We're going to be talking about where you at with the Lord on that. The title is The Messenger of the Lord. And we're all messengers of the Lord. And I want to thank you, Louie, for being a messenger of the Lord. You led a husband and wife to the Lord that has impacted us incredibly here. Has been a great, great joy at our church here as they've served here some 40 years now. And I want to thank you. You probably have a few Louis in your life. I have a Louis in my life as pastor of my mom and dad's, Pastor Humphreys. I've never met him. He held me as a baby. But he led my mom and daddy to the Lord. I never knew my mom and dad when they were lost, out partying and drinking and smoking and all the stuff that the world was doing. When I came into the family, everybody was serving the Lord. And what a difference. And I'm no doubt behind this pulpit today because a pastor was bold enough to lead my mom and dad to the Lord. There are few positions people hold that are more weighty than those that involve life and death decisions of the people they serve. I had the privilege to serve the Reno Police Department as a police officer for 20 years, 2 months. I believe that when you're dealing with people's lives, it requires a calling. A general call, but if you're a Christian, a high call. I know friends of mine that are policemen that are not Christians, but felt that they wanted to make a difference, and they got into police work. If you're a nurse, you know, dealing with people's lives, a doctor, a teacher, it goes on and on that involves a lot of different souls and people. And it was a position that was unique as a policeman. Sean Pena was here in early service, and he's a fireman. I said, even a fireman. And he knew that was coming. But as a policeman, it was a unique position in that we've been taught in the academy and all those kind of things, that it was one of the only positions in America where in a split moment you could take a person's life without due process. That means no court, no jury, right here, right now. That makes it very weighty, you know, life decisions like that. I've been in many, many, many of them. Some life decisions meant if someone was going to prison for life. Others were going to the grave. Those kind of decisions. Some of them didn't go as well. Some of them we thought were difficult. we went to a house once, I can't remember the officer's name, Dale Bohinsky. And searching a house with alarm going off in the lower southwest side of Reno here. And we often clear houses with a shotgun. It's a great weapon to clear a house with. And we get there, it looks like a forced entry. We think there's suspects and people, you know, we heard someone. And so we're searching this place. We have no dogs that night, so we have no canines, so we have to search it. And we're searching this thing, and we get all the way upstairs in this massive house. The last place kind of comes down to the bedroom. Nothing under the bed, everything, and here's the closet. And Dale's sitting there. And he's opened the door, and they swung the door open, and there, right there, on the other side was a man holding a shotgun. And he pulled the trigger, and his mirror fell. And he shot himself in the mirror. But thankfully for the Reno Police Department, he just went through the mirror and hit a $22,000 fur coat with double odd buck, you know. And if the mirror wouldn't have broke, he'd have shot it again. Some others weren't so that funny. Many of my close friends took the lives of violent offenders in the process of taking or threatening to take someone else's life or serious bodily injury. I remember Jeff got out on a suspect that had been running from the police at 5th and Sierra. He was a bad guy. Some people fight to get away. Others fight to attack you. And this is what this man did. And Jeff, an older sergeant, started fighting the guy, trying to take him into custody. People are coming, and they're coming hard, but sometimes you have to fight for 5 or 10 minutes, and that's a long time. And just fighting the guy, he finally takes his nightstick and starts saying, "Hey, I'll stop. If you stop, just surrender." And the man keeps fighting and takes the nightstick from Jeff. And Jeff has to get the nightstick back. And he's fighting like crazy at 5th and Sierra. And finally he says, "I think I'm losing. And I think I need to get rid of this nightstick." And so he tries to break from the guy. He just flings it across 5th Street to the gutter. And the guy takes off running like he's a hound dog and goes and grabs the nightstick and comes back. And Jeff finally says, "Man, this guy's going to beat me to death with my own nightstick." He pulls a gun out. Said, "Hey, man, I'm done. You come any closer, I'm going to shoot you." And he proceeded to come forward with a nightstick over his hand. People witnessed it. And he shot and killed him right there, 5th Sierra. It was really kind of in the papers. It was, you know, how can this cop, you know, kill a man that had his nightstick? And other agencies came in. Obviously, we don't investigate our own shootings. And the FBI, and they said it was a good shoot on this point, because the position of an officer of the law is invested in the role, and he does not represent himself, but the government of the city of Reno, the state of Nevada, in the 9th District of the United States of America. The man thought he was beating Jeff, but really, he was beating the only agent between peace and total anarchy. And it costed him his life. You see, Jeff didn't get to run. Jeff's the police. And someone has to stand up for the people and bring peace. And much like the heaviness of maybe donning a badge and making decisions of life or death, how much more for those that make decisions about eternal souls of men and women and children, like your pastors and your teachers here and your deacons at this church? That role of a priest, a leader of the church, was not vested in the person, but in the position, and he no longer represented himself, but the Lord. And once you step into that role, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be deadly serious about it, because what we're going to read here is mainly a group of called out ones to serve and represent the Lord before the people. And I've taught ethics classes for policemen, and I start out with this question: is it right for the police to be held to a higher standard than the rest of the community? Is that how it should be or not? Well, I'll ask you. Raise your hand if you think the police should be held to a higher standard than the rest of the community. Okay, put your hands down. I'd say 60% of you said. The problem is, it doesn't matter. You already are. We can discuss it all week. We can discuss it all day. How many of you think that the pastor of this church should be held to a higher standard than the rest? Thank you, Hope. First hand up. That's great. Who thinks the pastor's wife should be? No, I won't do that. Of course. Of course. I represent the messenger of the Lord here. Did someone put a gun to my head to do that? No, I tell officers, someone put a gun to your head and tells you to reply to the Reno Police Department? No, you stepped into this role. God has called you, hopefully, to that. And so we we are held to a higher standard. And in recent statistics, study on pastors in America, it's just really been alarming to me. NAM put this out just four or five months ago. Let me just tell you a few things about the pastorate in America. 1,500 pastors are leaving the pastorate every year in the United States of America. Only 1 in 10, 10% of all pastors will make it to a retirement. What I mean by that is that they're not going to die, like 9 out of 10 die before retirement. It means they will leave that profession or that calling to something else. They didn't do the long haul. One that really hurt my heart here, 72% of pastors' wives said the most destructive thing that ever happened to their family was their husband, her husband going into ministry. The most destructive thing that happened to their family. Wow, I put that up to Joel last night. I said, Joel, do you think it was destructive to our family when I became pastor? And he gave me a lot of peace about it. He said, Dad, I didn't see a difference when you were a pastor or a deacon. I thanked him for that. 68%, if they could find something else to do, would do it. Really? I don't know why, but maybe they need to. Because if I got to the place where if I didn't preach, I didn't know what I was going to do. 30% said they had had inappropriate contact or were presently inappropriate with someone in their congregation. That was just alarming to me. A third. This spiritual leadership we're talking about, and I'm going to really be preaching to me today, and I hope in preaching to me and laying out what was going on in Malachi, because if a church is going down, it's probably going to start with the pulpit. Okay? If we're really going to have to struggle, and it has to be dealt with here. And so I'm going to be preaching to Jared and I and the deacons probably the most today. But in that, I think you'll find yourself very clearly. Would you stand with me as we read Malachi 2, 1 through 9? 2, 1 through 9. Remember, we were with a group of people that have just really lost their sense of love for God, and it's grown cold. And it says here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, "And now this commandment is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you're not taking it to heart. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse, or dung, on your faces, the refuse of your feast, or that go your offerings, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may be continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of fear or reverence, your Bible might say. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." What an indictment against the priest. "So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Lord, be with me. Be with Pastor Jared. Be with our deacons. Be with our leaders of this church. Would you bless them? Would you touch our hearts right now? Would you put us in awe of your name? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we read that, this most humbling account of priests forgetting who they serve and some things that the Lord says are danger zones to look out for when serving in the Lord and serving in ministry. And for sure, for those that are church leaders such as pastors here, deacons, teachers, elders, all those kind of things, it starts with a first step of departing from the Lord. There's a lot of things we could talk about this today, but I'm going to really concentrate on the first step of stepping away from the Lord and what that looks like, and he describes it here. So let's just talk mainly about this first step. And this first step is that these priests had lost the fear of God in their life. Let me say that again. These priests, they lost their fear of the Lord. Now, if you're lost today, you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never come to faith in Christ, you have a fear of the Lord that's different than the fear I have. The fear of the Lord you have is in the Greek, servile fear. It sounds like survival fear, but servile fear. And it really is the fear of complete punishment. It's the fear that might drive us away from God or make us run to Him. It is a fear of clear and present danger of the punishment of God. You feel yourself hanging over hell if you continue in the way you do. And so this fear. Now, once you become a Christian, you still have the fear of the Lord, but it's a filial fear, like a child's fear of offending their father. It's a reverence. It's still trembling. I mean, there was few things more scary to me as a child than wait till your father gets home. And he always came home. And I'd hear little whispers. And, Mark, come on down here. Oh, my gosh. The fear and the fear of him knowing what I did. And he would tell me, what'd you do? No. And I would have to repeat to him what I did or said or whatever. And then he would spank me. And my daddy said, if it didn't hurt, it wasn't a spanking. And so it hurt. But I remember him grabbing me by the shoulders. It's been a good thing for me in my life. That's how I've handled the Lord. Is he grabbed me by the shoulders and said, now it's over with, son. You're forgiven. This is done. Do you know how many Christians can't do that? They just keep remembering that. I'm not going to come back and spank you again, Mark, for this. It's over with. And getting right with my daddy. And having that, I'm good with my dad right now. That kind of fear has gone on. And so these really hold things together. And this covenant with Levi, which is the priestly Levi tribe of Jacob, family of God, was to be one of fearing the Lord so you would have life and peace. Now, that doesn't mean that the priest would live to be 95 years old. No, that means if he got in the pulpit, he got up there and he preached the right word, he got to live that day. And he would have peace with God. And so it's a good thing I made it through last Sunday. That feeling that I get up here. I was asked this last week in a pastor's prayer if the Lord had ever told you something in the pulpit like that. I said, I have been in the pulpit and said something, and the Lord speak to my heart and say, I didn't tell you to say that. That was my personal opinion. And I had to repent about it. Probably something slight to you, but not in this position. And so we get that. We find this in the Bible. They had fear like this because of Nadab, Abihu, Aaron's boys, who strange fire. Hey, right there, boom, smoked them. All right. How about Hophni and Phinehas? How they are handling the priesthood? One day, both of them dead. All these things, they had little bells on their robes, the priest did. They tied a rope around them to go in there to the Holy of Holies and do what God's commanded, and they did it trembling because of life and peace. Right now, what I'm doing right here is very dangerous for me. Parting the word of God to you, this congregation. And when a pastor loses the fear of the Lord, it's a disaster. The fear of the Lord is mentioned 300 times in the Bible. It's common. Let me just tell you a few. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. It's what's going to drive the evil out of your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, right? You want some sense? Fear the Lord. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be cut short. That's just how it says it. And really, as Solomon, the wisest person of all the Bible, after he was done with all his caring about this world and indulging in whatever he wanted, came to this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. You will meet the Lord with that. Now, Scripture is full of examples of how fearing God is a positive rather than a negative. For example, Joseph, when they trembled before him, don't kill us because Jacob has died. He says, hey, am I God? No, I'm a God-fearing man. And it blessed his brothers. The midwives were told to kill the little babies, right? But they said they feared God. Did you know today is the Sanctity of Life Sunday? You know, these women went all the way back to the time of Moses and feared what? God more than anybody else in the area of them little babies. Right? Pharaoh brought disaster on his nation because he said he did not fear God. Moses chose leaders to help him on the basis that they feared God and wouldn't take a bribe. The Mosaic Law cites fear of God as the reason to treat the disabled and elderly well. What are you, crazy? Don't you know God's looking after them? You're going to go rip them off or injure them in some way? Crimes against elderly in Nevada starts at 60. You do a crime against someone 60 or older, it's double the penalty. I'm almost there. So be careful. Hey, lest you think this is only an Old Testament idea, this is what Jesus said. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, that cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. And Paul would say, work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Now, what do Americans fear? I did a study on that this week. What are we scared of? What's really scaring us? I got the top 10. I got the top 10 after looking all over everything. And the 10 biggest fears in America. Number 1, inadequacy. Now, I'm about to tell you 10 things that you're going to deal with all your life. And they're going to happen. All right? This is just crazy to me. Number two, uncertainty. I got a boatload of that. Three, failure. You're going to fail. Fourth, biggest fear, rejection. Fifth, missing out on something. Six, change. Just change. Scared to death of change. Seven, losing control. Do you actually think you have it? We have departed from God as Americans when I read this. Number eight, being judged. You know, the new felony of offending me. My poor ego. Okay? Nine, something bad happening to me. Of course. Welcome to life. And 10, getting hurt. You know, physically or emotionally. Hey, these are dominating American lives. And we're full of anxiety. It's the number one health problem is fearing all this. When one little step of just stepping over and fearing God and letting Him have your life solves all of them. Right? Well, let's just see. Inadequacy? Hello? Yes, you are. You know it. You'll never add up. But Jesus does. Jesus, He's adequate for everything. He'll take care of all of it. Uncertainty? There's only one certain thing, that Jesus loves me and died for me. Do I need to know something else? Failure? Jesus will never fail you. He'll not forsake you. Rejection? Brothers and sisters, once you become a Christian, Jesus will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Missing out? Let me tell you about missing out. There's one thing you better not ever miss out on, and that's the kingdom of God. There's heaven to be had here. You don't want to miss heaven. Forget the world. They're missing out. Change? God will never change, and He'll never stop loving you. How about losing control? Jesus, He's sovereign. He's the beginning from the end. He goes before me. He's prepared a way for me. He's got it. He has the control. I don't. I just hang on to His hand. Right? Being judged, being personally attacked, being judged. He's already judged the sin in the flesh. Flee to Jesus. Your sins can be forgiven. That's the only judgment you need to worry about is you before God, not before man. All right? Something bad happening? Well, yeah. Some things are going to happen. People are going to die. Things are going to break. Things are going to wear out. And God will be right there with you. Right all the way to the end, through the end. Getting hurt. Wow, He's the best healer you'll ever have. Emotionally and physically. You see, if we'll just step out of all these things of this world and just fear God. Because here's the deal. According to this scripture, once the priests stop fearing God, we don't lose fear. We get another one. And they feared man. You see, you got to trade one or the other. And if that happens, well, that's when church gets real interesting. You see, they would bring a lamb that's blind and lame and got sores all over it, not supposed to be in even in the temple. But that's Deacon Wes. Come on, it's okay. And we fear man more than we fear what God says. And, so-and-so's not living right, but man, they're a good tither. Man, they're giving money. You see how wicked this whole thing starts getting? And then then Pastor Mark has got to be confronted by the Holy Spirit on, what are you doing, Mark? Whose house is this? Is this your house? Is this your pulpit? Is this your place? No. You want to live? You want to have peace with me? You fear me, not you. And that is the place of a pastor. And if we don't do this, if I don't do this, two things, and I got to run. Two things that I'm supposed to be doing. The first one is, the job I have is turning many back from iniquity, according to verse 6. I'm supposed to be asking you to step away from your sin. But if I'm not stepping away from mine, you're going to go, yeah, whatever. You got to be kidding me. And it's going to be a big joke. Church is going to be a joke. And then the last thing is, I'm a messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's what it says here. I stop being this messenger. And then who is going to stand before the people and ask them to come to Jesus? Well, he'll find somebody. I was watching CNN years ago, probably 4 years ago, because Rick Warren was on it. Our largest Southern Baptist church in the nation, more than even Dallas. Probably about 40,000 members. A good 30,000 show up every Sunday, Saddleback Church. He's on there with Pierce Morgan on the issue of homosexual lifestyle. Yeah, there's a hot topic, huh? And talking about that, and eventually Pierce Morgan says to Pastor Rick, hey, you know, if you don't change your view on this subject, it would offend many people in this country, myself included. Pierce Morgan said that. Do you ever see yourself changing your view on this? And I'm like, okay, Pastor Rick. And he said, Pierce, I will never change my view on this subject because I fear offending the Lord more than you or this country. And let me tell you, that day Rick Warren won my heart. Not because we agree on everything, but because only a man that fears the Lord would say something like that on primetime TV. Now, we're going to have to stand up, church. And before you wipe your brow and go, woo, glad I'm not the pastor of Grand Hills Baptist Church, you're a priest. Daddy, you're a priest in your home. You're going to be held accountable. Mama, you're a priest to them children, to your husband. Daddy, you're a priest to them children, to your wife. You're a priest in your workplace. Who else is going to be a messenger of God? Why does Paul call us a kingdom of priests? We ought to fear God. Are you fearing God today? It says here, if you don't, two things will happen. I will curse your blessing. The thing you need the most. It might be your kids. It might be whatever blessing you need, but it'll be cursed. It'll come. And like Haggai says, you'll eat but can't get filled up. You'll drink, can't, still thirsty. You get money, put it in your pocket, there'll be a hole in it. All those things. It'll be a curse. And then it says, this is something. There'll be poo on your face. That's what it says. Poo on your face. Now, let me just ask you something here. If I was up here preaching, and I was preaching, and I had a little poo on my face, would it be hard to listen to me? You know, Hope and I go out to dinner every once in a while, like Macaroni Grill, and I'm eating my I love this chicken. A little cheese gets right here, you know, hanging off her. And I'm saying, hey, baby, I love you. And she's like, she just can't get into it. I'm like, what's wrong with you, man? I said, I love you. She said, it's distracting. I don't know if you ever had someone sitting there talking to you and they got food on their lips. You're like, that's getting on me. I don't want that. And of course, she'll go, "Hey, Mark, right here." I go, being all prideful and funny. Finally, I go, "Wow." But poo on your face. You know what that all means? Shame. I get to stand before you in shame. And y'all get to look at me if I stop fearing the Lord. I embarrass you. I embarrass this church. I embarrass my brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, pray for your pastors. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Because he starts with me. He's turning to you next Sunday if you don't fear the Lord. All right? Let's bow our heads.